understand I'm part of this problem. And I'm part of the reason. And so you'll find Daniel saying the same thing when he was praying to God as well. But we see here Nehemiah was faithful, and he was faithful in his work. You know what his job was? Verse number 11. Well, Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now, the fact that he was the king's cupbearer tells me something. It tells me that Nehemiah was trustworthy. Because you know what the cupbearer was? He was the guy that offered the drink, the beverage, to the king just before the king drank it. And the reason why they had a cupbearer is because they had to have someone they could trust to make sure it wasn't poisoned. One of the ways that they would assassinate leaders was to poison their food. And so probably what Nehemiah would do is he would stand there before the king, and he might even take a sip or pour it into a separate and take a drink of it, and just to prove that he wasn't going to drop dead, and then hand it to the king. And so the king didn't just have some old guy he didn't know very well as his cupbearer. The king made sure he knew he could trust that person. And so he was a cupbearer. He was trusted by the king. Listen, when you are faithful in the little things, well, I'm just a cupbearer. All I do is sip juice and give it to the king. That's not much of a job. I'm just a shepherd boy. All I do is watch sheep. Yeah, but David, someday you might be something else besides a shepherd boy. And so one thing you got to understand is when God gives you a job, do it right and do it faithfully. Do it to the fullest. Do it with all your might. And Nehemiah was that kind of a servant. He was God's servant. I believe that he lived his life with the understanding that even though he was serving the king, he was really serving the King of Kings. Okay? And if we remember that we're really serving God in our service, we'll do a better job than if we're just serving somebody. All right? And then notice also that he was a prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he was someone who knew how to pray. And he was praying. All of chapter 1, he's pretty much praying. Chapter 2, he stands before the king. And verse 2, the king asks him, why is your countenance sad? What's wrong with you? And probably that was kind of a no-no. You know, you don't ever walk in front of the king acting sad. You know, nobody likes a pessimist. And here Nehemiah's countenance is sad. And Nehemiah saw it as an answer to prayer. Nehemiah said, I'm sorry, but my city is destroyed and broken down. And I'm hearing the details of what's going on. It's breaking my heart. And chapter 2, verse 4, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Well, what do you want? What do you want to do about it? And Nehemiah, verse 6, or verse 4, at the end of verse 4, so I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, what I love about this is that we know in chapter 1 he's already been praying. Chapter 2, he's standing before the king. This is the king right here. And he's standing before the king. The king says, well, what do you want? What can I do for you? I don't think for one minute that Nehemiah got on his knees and closed his eyes, but I do think that Nehemiah prayed, because it says he did, on his feet, probably with his eyes open. Did you know you can pray on your feet with your eyes open? It's just talking to God. Pray without ceasing. And so probably Nehemiah gulped and said, Lord, help me to say the right thing here. That's prayer. That's praying. And then he told the king what he wanted. And the king, I'm just going to paraphrase, the king said, you know what? Sounds like a good idea to me. I'll go ahead and fund it. I'll go ahead and finance you to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the walls. It's the answer to prayer. So we see here, first of all, faithful in his job, or faithful in the position God's given him to play. You know, We've got some football guys in here and sports people in general, and there's nothing worse than when someone just isn't faithful to their position. It ruins the whole thing. It collapses the entire scheme and plan. And to be faithful, to be where you're supposed to be, right? To be in your place, to be in your position, to be where you ought to be. When we're not where we're supposed to be, we miss out on opportunities. So Nehemiah was faithful. Secondly, faithful in what his mission was. Nehemiah, I'll tell you what, as soon as the king gave him charge, when Nehemiah leaves, he's no longer just this servant attitude. He's like, boom, I'm the leader, and we're going to get this done. And Nehemiah, he gets to Jerusalem, and it says here in verse number 11, chapter 2, I came to Jerusalem, I was there 3 days, verse 12, and I rose in the night, and I and some of the few men with me, neither told I any man what my God hath put my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon, and I just went out through the whole city, and I just looked around at everything, and surveyed what needed to be done, and I just got after it. I just started making a plan, started setting people in position, and making plans to get things done, and have an operation, have a desire. Why? Because his whole goal was to get the city rebuilt, and to restore. God was going to use him to restore the people back to the city. It was important. It was even bigger than Nehemiah understood. And so Nehemiah was faithful to the mission that God had given him. And then he also was faithful to organize a team and to work as a team. And again, I can't read every passage right now. I'm saving it for later. But in chapter 3, he put together these team players. And he had a position for them to play. And he had a job for them to do. And he gave them this job. And he gave them this position. And he wanted them to get this job done. All through chapter 3, that's what you see. You can pick up verse 20. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabbai, earnestly repaired the other piece. I like that word, earnestly. And that's kind of how Nehemiah was. I mean, he was earnest about it. He was making sure every detail got taken care of. You can't just build a wall willy-nilly. It's got to be in order. You got to have a good base. You got to have a foundation. It's got to be built brick by brick. It's got to be solid. It's got to be something that's going to stand. Faithful in his mission for God. And it was for God. I was pointing out on Sunday that even though I don't know that Nehemiah knew all this, but if you go to Daniel chapter 9, you'll find out that Jesus couldn't come until that wall got built. Because this started the whole prophecy of Jesus returning. I mean, you realize that Jesus was a part of this whole thing without him even knowing it and understanding what it's about. And so he was faithful to God. I wonder about us being faithful so that God... Well, I wonder if God's like, I want to do something. I want to do something, but they're just not in their position. They're just not playing their part and doing what they're supposed to do. And so I can't bless them like I want to. Faithful in his work, faithful in his mission for God, his ministry God's given him. And then as we pick up in chapter 4, and I was there Sunday, but faithful in the opposition. We know that there was Sanballat and Tobias. We know that there was enemies that Satan had raised up to fight against them and to speak against them and to gossip about them. There was all kinds of enemies without, like Sanballat and these others that were hounding them and whatnot. But there was also enemies from within. There was also opposition on the inside. Chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, that's his own people, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And so we see that even they were getting a bad attitude and starting to say things and speak things they ought not and whatnot. And they started to have an attitude of despair. And boy, I tell you, as I was saying on Sunday, nothing gets you more down and depressed. Nevertheless, verse 9, the prayer unto our God, we set a watch against them day and night because of them. But then all of a sudden you find out the people on the inside are whispering. Your own team is saying that you can't do it, or it's impossible, or this isn't going to happen. That's most frustrating of all, I would imagine. I know it is for me. But I want to look here at some more things in chapter number 6. Chapter 5, he found out that there were some of them that were charging interest to the others. And so some of the people couldn't afford to buy any food, and he had to straighten that mess out. And he was so frustrated at how little of the Bible they knew and how little of the Bible they were following. And he was constantly getting after them and straightening things out and explaining to them, hey, you know what? This is how we do it. What I love about chapter 5 is Nehemiah says, not in one instance was I chargeable to any man. I took care of my own. God met my needs. God supplied for me. God's hand was upon me. And I didn't have to go around begging all the teammates to take an offering for me. Chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Now it's kind of a hint that it's called Ono. But Satan's always got an Ono for you too. The problem is we think it's an oh yes. And he's just about done. All they got to do is put the doors on, the gates on. They'll be finished. And, hey, come, let's talk. Let's go to the plain of Ono. There's always going to be temptations when you're serving the Lord. And I want you to talk. I want to just give you a couple things to think about. The temptation of compromise. He knew in his own mind, verse 3, I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? He knew in his own mind that he could not stop. He had to keep going. He also knew that it was a great work. He said, I'm doing a great work. Hey, guess what? Back in chapter 4, he talked about the high jobs and the low jobs. On Sunday, I was talking about how that sometimes we like the high jobs because we can see a lot more and people can see us. But what about those people that were on the low jobs? They were down at the bottom of the wall. They can't see what's going on and nobody can see. A lot of times we don't like those low jobs. Can I tell you something? If it's the job God has given you to do, it's a great work. If it's the job God's given you to do, it is a great work. I'm not coming down. I have a great work to do. And I'm not coming down to meet with you. I'm sorry. I'm going to keep on doing my great work, the work that God's given me to do. And by the way, Sanballat, Tobias, they're history. But what Nehemiah did stands forever. And he also knew the danger of coming down. It says here in verse 3, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? I can't come down. I can't. If I come down, the work will stop. And I'm not going to let the work stop. You know, there are times where different people will suggest a certain R&R. Now, I like R&R. But you know what happens? I can only handle a short period of R&R, and I'm thinking, man, what's going on? What if I'm spending too much time doing R&R? You know there are preachers that have these sabbaticals. They're like a month or 2 months long or 3 months long. I would go nuts. That's crazy. I don't understand that. But he said, look, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. I've got a job to do. You know what it reminds me of? Keep your finger in Nehemiah. I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 27. You know, sometimes we don't understand how important what we're doing is. But this is a real reminder here. When Nehemiah says, I can't come down. How dare you ask me to come down and step away from what I'm supposed to be doing? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. Hey, you know what would have happened if Jesus would have come down from the cross? Do you realize the temptation that might have... I'm not saying Jesus had this temptation run through his mind, but I know he was tempted, as we are. But I know what I would have thought. Dude, I'd love to come down and just smoke you. You know? I'd like to come down and just prove to you that I'm God. But he knew that not coming down was what he's supposed to do. Not coming down was for you and I. Not coming down was to be the salvation of the world. And Nehemiah, if you read later on, you'll find out that this guy was no wimp. I mean, he took care of business when he wanted to. But Nehemiah said, I am not coming down because what I'm doing is too important. You know what right now? Satan wants us to come down. There's just so much sidetrack stuff that Satan wants us to get off on. But we can't come down. You know, there's lots of political things that are interesting and worthy causes, but not the most worthy cause. And it's not what I'm going to come down for. I already have the greatest job in the world. I already serve the greatest boss in the world. I already have the greatest calling in the world, and I'm not coming down for anything. Boy, years ago when I was in Newcastle, I was a pastor. I was preaching the gospel just like I do now, maybe not as eloquently or whatever, but I was still a preacher. I was a pastor, and I might have got paid maybe $100 a week or something like that if things were going good. And I was driving a propane truck, and I remember one time one of my neighbors, he was a state trooper, he came into the office to pay his bill, and he saw me over there in the corner, and he said, "Well," he said, "I didn't know you worked here." I said, "Yeah, I do this Monday through Friday." At the time, I was driving propane and still being a pastor. And he said, "Oh," he said, "I didn't know you worked here." He said, "Do you still do that pastor thing?" Man, that was an insult. Pastor thing is who I am. Pastor thing is what I do. This other stuff, it might pay the bills, but the pastor thing is what I do. Serving the Lord, John Wanamaker was superintendent of the Sunday school of his church in Philadelphia. John Wanamaker was also postmaster general. John Wanamaker was also the one who started the department store business, as we know it today. John Wanamaker was a very successful man, and one time at a hobnob with a bunch of the wealthy in his area, someone asked him, "So, John Wanamaker, what do you do?" And John Wanamaker said, "Without hesitation, I serve the Lord in my Sunday school." Didn't say anything about his money or his career or anything like that. I can't come down. Because you know what? I think John Wanamaker knew that a thousand years from that answer, the only thing that would matter is what he did for the Lord. I mean, you can work for money. It's all going to be washed away. You can work for plastic trophies. They'll never be remembered. Nehemiah said, "I'll not come down." Notice also another temptation that he had besides the compromise. He also had the temptation of rumors. Verse 5, "Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand wherein was written, 'It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together." And so they were trying a new tactic. Satan's always got different angles. That hurts when there's rumors. Boy, when I was younger and more stupid than I am now, I used to run around and try to put out all the rumor fires. I'd hear about a rumor and I'd, "Oh, it's not true, it's not." You know what? There's only one way you can outlive a rumor. Just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Just keep being faithful to the Lord and serving the Lord. And there was rumors, as we saw it said before in chapter 4, verse 10, the people of Judah themselves, so we can't get it done. Look at chapter 6 here in verse 17 through 19. Here's another one of the problems. "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them." So I've got people on the inside of the wall sending letters to Tobiah on the outside of the wall. Verse 18, "For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era. And his son, Johanan, had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah." So there's a bunch of intermarriages going on with this guy that's my enemy. "And also they reported his good deeds before me." They're always telling me all the good things that he does. "And they uttered my words to him." They always reported to him whatever I said. "And Tobias sent letters to put me in fear." I mean, it's just mental games. Rumors. The other day, Miss Wilma was talking to somebody. "Hey, we've been missing you at church." And they said, "Oh, I heard that there's COVID-19 in your church." My smart aleck answer would be, "Yeah, probably, but we don't know who it is." That'd be my answer. Look, rumors just build fear. A faithful rebuke. "There are no such things done as thou sayest." You know what he did when they started the rumors? Verse 8, "Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." You know what he did? And this is appropriate. When someone talks about you, instead of trying to put out the fires, just go to the source and say, "You're lying. That's a lie and you know it." That's a bunch of baloney. Now, don't yell at him. But just say, you know what? You and I both know that's not true. And then the next thing you do after that is you pray. Look at verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that is to be done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. He did his best humanly to just say, hey, you're lying. You know that came, you faked that. You made that up out of your own heart. Secondly, God, I need your help. My psyche is defeated. The people around me are deflated. And he says, please strengthen my hands. And you notice he says, now. I need it right now. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And there's just all kinds of battles inside and outside going on with Nehemiah here. Now look at the rest of this. In verse number 10, afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night, they will come to slay thee. Here, I've got it. Nehemiah, here's what we need to do. We need to go in the temple. We need to go inside the temple and just barricade ourselves because they're coming tonight to kill you. Jada picked it earlier tonight. Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I am with thee. Fear not. The attack of fear, the temptation to just fear, to just be afraid. Some people are just easily frightened. And Nehemiah was being given, they'd already tried these other things out on him, and now they're just going to try to scare him. You know what? You better hide. This could get really bad. I love what he says here in verse 11. I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. I think there's two reasons why Nehemiah wouldn't go listen to this guy. He was wrong. He was not of God. And listen to me. When God's given you a great job to do, there's going to be rumors. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be all kinds of defeating things that are going to really cause you to just wonder and doubt, am I doing the right thing? And then there's going to be fear on top of all that. And I know, because I'm a pastor, and I'm not a pastor of a large church, but I know that that's what pastors go through. I'm sure that's what that every dad goes through. Every leader of any type goes through these things where you just start to wonder, am I doing the right thing? Is this the right way? Listen to me. Fear is a horrible thing that you got to fight against. When you're a husband and you're standing for what's right and your wife is bucking you, you need to not let fear control you. The same thing with your children. Whether it's my wife or my children, if I know I'm right, I can't let the fact that, did you know that there are times, there have been times in my home is made up of 6 human beings. There have been times when I was not going to win the popular vote if we'd have taken a vote on it. But I said, this is what we're going to do anyway. I remember a time when my dad was in the basement with my mother. It was supposed to be time to go to school. My dad went to Bible college. Me and my sister went to the same Christian school that my dad went to the Bible college at. So we were waiting for him, my dad, and we normally rode with him to school. And my sister and I are just sitting there in the living room. We already ate our cereal, but there's a problem because mom and dad are down in the basement. And mom's, why? Wasn't good. Wasn't fun. What was happening? Well, what was happening is that there wasn't hardly any money. And instead of having a refrigerator, we just had this little Coleman cooler. And we had an oven that didn't work. So we were using the microwave. We're living in a townhouse with real thin walls. And you could hear the drunk beating on his family next door. And just a few months earlier, we lived in a 3-story house. And we had a really nice job. And everything was wonderful. And my dad moved from that to go to Bible college, which was his third college. And my mom was crying because it was so frustrating. And my dad's talking to her. I can hear him trying to console her and talk to her. It'll be okay, you know. And we're just, and I was only fourth grade at the time, but I knew that was kind of what was it was about. Somewhere along the same time, Lamar Hunt, he owned the Kansas City Chiefs. Now his son owns it. Lamar Hunt called my dad and said, "Hey, I heard you quit your job. I'll hire you." I mean, you talk about temptations. I cannot come down. And there are times when you are a leader in your own home and you're not. And you know what? That just because your wife's crying, your kids are crying, doesn't mean you did the wrong thing. I mean, the Bible says, "Let not thy soul spare for his crying." There's times where leading is not fun. By the way, that's why we have so few of them today. That's why it does our heart. I mean, let's just be honest. In the big picture, wearing a mask in a business is not really the end of the world. It's just fun to see some people standing up, because it's so rare to see it today. It's just rare. We're just used to conformity. And Nehemiah was standing, and he wasn't giving in. And this guy comes along, and he sounds religious. But what he wants him to do is hide. And Nehemiah knew it was not of God. Not only did he know it was not of God because it was full of fear, but you know what he was wanting him to do? He was wanting him to disobey God. You know what fear does? Fear gets you to disobey God. Fear causes you to be like King Saul and do something you shouldn't do because you're afraid. Fear causes you to offer a sacrifice when you got no business doing that. See, Nehemiah was not a Levite and he was not a priest. So Nehemiah has no right to go into the temple. And if he had, God wouldn't have blessed him. I perceived, verse 12, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin. He was trying to get me to sin because I was afraid, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. A lot of times we'd never do something in regular circumstances, but in fear we do the wrong thing. And so Nehemiah, unfortunately, he knew God's word enough to know these people are trying to fool me, pretending to be my friend. But I knew that God was not with them. Now, notice this. Verse 14, "My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets, that they would have put me in fear." There's a clue right there. The prophetess. We'll keep going. Verse 15, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And I let God deal with the enemy." And verse 16, "It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Amen. That's the whole goal. When you meet all these challenges and you meet all these difficulties and you're getting shot at from the inside and the outside, and you're just getting hammered from all sides, but you know that God said to do it. In the end, everybody's going to say, "Wow, that was God. That's what God wanted. And He did it. He obeyed God." This is the victory that overcometh the world. A political action committee. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Some rich people in the membership of the church. This is the victory that overcometh the world. Bigger biceps. this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. They didn't say, you know why they got it done in 52 days? Because Nehemiah, he's just got all kinds of talent and ability. No, they said God did it. You know how I know Nehemiah was a faithful servant of God? Because when it was all said and done, they didn't say Nehemiah did it. I mean, Nehemiah was obviously a man of God that was meeting the challenge. But they said, this is God's work. And Nehemiah is standing up and facing the challenge. Now, I'm going to quickly finish this tonight. Go up with me up to chapter number 8. And we'll go to chapter 10. Chapter number 8. After they got done with the wall, they gathered together and they found the Bible. And they opened it up. And they stood together to read it. Verse 8 of chapter 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And they began to read God's word and find out things in there that they weren't even doing correctly. But they decided they were going to get it done. And they were going to start obeying the things that they hadn't been doing right. They found out, if you keep reading chapter 8, that that the people of Israel, get this, the people of Israel hadn't celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. They hadn't celebrated it since the days of Joshua. Not even King David had celebrated it. They found out that it had not been celebrated since the days of Joshua. And they said, we're going to do that now. And they started just saying, we're going to get right with the Lord now. We're going to start taking care of business now. You know what I think? I think a lot of times us American Christians, we just want to go back about 10 years. God would like us to go back a couple hundred years. We just want to rewind the clock a little bit. God would like us to rewind the clock a lot of bit. We just want it to be where there aren't any more mass, you know, and economy problems. God wants us to be where we're no longer tolerating homosexuality, and we're no longer tolerating all the perversion and all the rebellion that we have going on. I mean, most Christians today, they've given up on the whole Bible version thing. They're just hobnobbing with Christians who don't even have the same Bible and go to the same church, have the same doctrine, let their kids marry kids from other churches and Custer. Why? Man, stay separate. That's what God wants. That's what God blesses. Speaking of that was the next thing that they found out. Chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 28. They started reading the Bible after they got the wall bit. They just started reading and they started finding out, we got things to take care of here. Chapter 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people and the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments, and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes, to do them all. We're just going to do everything we can find that we're supposed to do. We're going to do it. We're going to enter into an oath amongst ourselves, that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And so they separated themselves. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen to me. I don't believe half the Christians are Christians in America. The Sanballats and Tobias and those people that want to, you know, they sound, but that doesn't mean they are. Why don't they want to go to a Bible-believing church? Why is it they want to go somewhere else? Why do they want to do that? I question some of that. And then they found out that they weren't doing things right about the Sabbath day. Verse 31, if the people of the land bring ware of any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every day. We're going to observe God's holy day and even the Sabbath year. We're going to observe it and we're going to respect it and do what God says concerning the Sabbath. Not only that, but we're going to start doing our tithes and offerings like we should. Look here in verse number 35, and bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all the fruit of all the trees. You know, the Bible teaches 10% of our income, we give that to the Lord. We recognize that belongs to God. We're going to give it to the Lord as we ought. We're going to tithe and we're going to give tithes and offerings as we ought to. Verse 38, and the priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, when the Levites shall take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, unto the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, and of the oil into the chambers, where are the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God. It isn't the White House. It isn't the House of Congress. The problem is the church house has been forsaken. I don't know where everybody is during church time, but not everybody is in church during church time. That's just a fact. I don't know what's more important, but something's more important. That's the problem. We will not forsake the house of God. But I've got more important things to do. Hello, American communism. I hope you enjoy it, because God doesn't bless people who don't remember who gave it to them. And these people said, we're not going to forsake the house of God. So they got that right. They started just getting things taken care of in their lives. They started just saying, you know what, we're going to do this. Now, go by a few more chapters, and Nehemiah had to go back and report back to the king back in Persia and tell him what's going on. He comes back to Jerusalem, and you know what he finds out? They're not doing it. He finds out, cats away, the mice are playing, and they're not keeping the oath that they had made. So look what he does. Chapter 13, verse number 6. But in all this time was I not at Jerusalem? Verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. He allowed this guy that was our enemy to come and live in the temple. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. They're all standing around. Well, we can't kick him out because we let him stay here. And Nehemiah said, watch this. And just threw him out and grabbed his furniture and threw it out and grabbed all his stuff and threw it out. That's what he did. So why did he do that? Because he had a message from the king that said he could. I serve a king too. The only other person that reminds me of is Jesus, when he overthrew the tables in the temple and kind of stirred up the dust a little. That's not all. Chapter 13, verse 10. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. The tithes hadn't been going on. They said they were going to tithe and they were going to give to the... It wasn't happening. So I went in there after them and I straightened that out. Look at verse 15. In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us in the first place, and upon this city? Yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You're doing what you said you weren't going to do. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, when the sun's going down, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So, verse 20, the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. All the guys that were used to doing business on the Sabbath camped out outside the gate a couple times. Verse 21, then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. Let me paraphrase it for you. He looks over the wall. He sees Alex out there trying to sell his merchandise. Hey, we don't do business on the Sabbath. If I see you there next week, I'm going to lay these two hands on you. Pow, pow. I love what it says at the end of the verse. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. They got the message. Well, I think that was a little excessive. Listen, we live in snowflake land. Pastor, he yelled. Nehemiah leaned over the wall and said, "You show up again and I'm going to lay my hands on you. Get out of here." And then, I love this. I'll just show it to you. It's just kind of comical to me. Separation. The idea of, remember they said they wouldn't marry each other? Verse 23, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon." Remember Ashdod? Remember Dagon, the Philistines? "And of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." I find it interesting that they could half speak the other language, but they really couldn't communicate in their own language. By the way, that's what happens when kids don't really get saved. They talk worldly, but they can't talk Christian. They can't carry on a godly conversation with you. But man, they could talk about everything else out there all day long. And if I'm a parent of someone like that, I ought to just stop pretending and say, my kid's not saved. Because they talk worldly, but they can't talk godly. "And I contended with them, and I cursed them, and smote certain of them." Let me read that again. "I cursed them and smote certain of them." Whoa! I don't know exactly what that means, but I just picture it kind of like, whap, 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 wake up, you know? Slap you upside the head, boy. I don't know. Look, I'm just saying, this is what Nehemiah did. Wow, you talk about getting thrown in the slammer in America for doing that. That's what he did. "And plucked off their hair. And made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon do this?" This is what Solomon messed up. Solomon married a bunch of women he shouldn't have married. This was what Solomon did. Don't you understand? And then he says in verse 28, "And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite." One of the priest's own grandsons married into Sanballat, the very enemy of all of us. The priest. And you know, when things are going, the priests are usually going south. But I love the way verse 28 ends. "Therefore I chased him from me." You know, listen. What I gave you tonight is just a little inside picture of a leader. Now, I'm not suggesting that we are able to do all the physical things that he could do because he had the law. He literally had the kingly authority to do what he did. But I'll tell you this, the principles are still the same. The attitude is still the same. It is still the same. And you know what? In my home is my castle. And my children, when they lived in my home, they did what Dad said to do. That was the law. Now, as they grew up, it was a prayer request that they did it because they wanted to and not because they had to. And I've always said, it's only when I know they're doing it because of something on the inside motivating them and not because of Dad, am I feeling like we've succeeded. I walked into the bedroom of Sam the other day. Sam has taken over Caleb's bedroom. I walked into what used to be Caleb's bedroom, and I was looking for something. It's a plastic rod. It's a CPVC rod, half inch, about this long. I use it in my home for two reasons. One, I use it to knock out all the softener salt that gets caked inside my softener. The other reason, I'll not say on the internet, but it helps my children to behave better. It's hollow, it's lightweight, it swings like this. It's really a good tool. And I picked it up yesterday and I was knocking that salt out and I thought, I haven't used this in a while. I set it back inside Sam's room. It used to be Caleb's room. I'll ask Sam when he comes home, do you think we still need this? Oh, that's terrible. Listen, how do the kids know what is right and wrong if you don't show them what's right and wrong? And the blessing of my personal blessing and my thanksgiving to God is that I can tell you all that, but I also have the evidence that it works. I'm not saying my kids have arrived because they haven't, but it does work. It isn't just the rod, but it's part of it. And we're just not used to that anymore. We're not used to men being leaders. We're not used to having leaders that lead by example and aren't afraid to swear to their own hurt and change not. I would love to have, whether it was the president or a governor or a mayor or any city official or government official, to say, what I'm going to do might cost me my election, but I'm going to do this. Can you imagine? I don't know that we've had one like that in a long time. It's all about how do we keep the votes? How do I make everybody happy? How do I make sure my wife still likes me? You know what? It could be that the way you need to make sure your wife still likes you is you decide to just follow God instead of trying to follow her. And she might decide, you know what? There's a guy that follows God. I think I'll follow him. Bill Rice's wife, Mary Rice, I think her name was Mary. Mary Rice, I think that was her name. Bill Rice's wife, I believe it was Mary, she said, what attracted me to Bill Rice was he was confident. Not self-confident, but he was confident. He wasn't the best looking. He just was confident. He acted like he really was following the Lord. And young people, young men, young ladies, don't marry someone you got to lead. Girls, do not marry someone you got to lead. Marry someone who's already following the Lord and you're just following him. Don't marry someone you have to try to encourage along the way to do the right thing. They're already following the Lord and you are encouraged to follow him. And when you find a leader like that, pray for them. Understand they're getting attacked inside and out, up and down. There's people who got family, and those family mean more to them than doing right, and so they're going to attack the preacher because the preacher's causing a problem with their family or whatever it might be. You just find out what's right and do it and stick with it. Because there is no book called Sanballat, but there is a book called Nehemiah. And I think part of that wall is still standing right now. It'll be standing when Jesus returns, I think. And it was there when he came the first time. Because Nehemiah was faithful. He was faithful in the job he had first. Then he was faithful in the ministry he was given. He was faithful when he had opposition. And he was faithful when he found out the Word of God said we're doing it wrong and we're going to fix it. He was faithful in all those things. Not one time did he look around and say, well, I think we're doing better than anybody else, so I think we can stop now. No, we just need to keep following the book. What does God want us to do? And do it and stick to it. And I challenge dads and husbands and young men to be a Nehemiah. And I challenge Jada and Harmony to marry a Nehemiah. I challenge you to find a Nehemiah, someone who's going to lead, someone you don't have to question what's he going to do. You already know he's going to do the right thing. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you.